Good evening. It's great to be with you all tonight. What a privilege to be back here after being gone for 11 months. I was here as a member from 2017 to 2019 when I was in linguistic school. Let me share with you a little bit about Bible translation to start with. Can you imagine living in a world where you did not have God's word in your language? Are you aware that 1.5 billion people are still waiting to have the full Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in their language? Worse than that, 252 million people are waiting to even have a chapter of the Bible in their language. God called me to Bible translation at the age of 17. I was a senior in high school. I knew that God wanted me to be a missionary, but I wasn't sure where. I read a book called Thinking Outside the Box by Dr. Charles Keene, who many of you may have heard even here at this church with the Mount of Byram Conference and different times he's come. He wrote a book called Thinking Outside the Box that shared the needs of the unreached people groups of the world. God used that book in my heart to stir within me a desire to help meet that need, to get God's word into languages that do not have it. Then when I got to Bible college at Ambassador Baptist College, I was able to meet some Bible translators who had actually done it, who had gotten God's word out into languages that needed it. And so that started a long path of schooling for me that ended here in Texas last year. Let me give you kind of an overview of what that entailed. 10 years of schooling, 4 years of Bible college, three years of a Master of Divinity degree with biblical language concentration in Tabernacle Baptist Seminary in Virginia Beach, and then 2 years of linguistic school here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, Dallas International University. Maybe you're like a lot of people I meet and say, what's linguistics? What is that? Well, basically, it's a science of how language works. Linguists study languages. They study the patterns of language, just like a car mechanic studies engines and how he knows the different parts of how the engines work, so that whether he's working on a Chevy or a Honda or a Ford or maybe even a motorcycle, he understands how it all works together. If you're going into a language like I'm going into that doesn't even have a written form, there's no dictionaries, there's no grammars, there's none of those helps that we so assume and take for granted because English has been written down for so many years. But linguistics was very helpful to study so that when I reach the field in Asia, I can learn the language without a language school to go to, just one-on-one with a native speaker. Their language isn't even written down, but I can learn their language, being tutored by them, create an alphabet written form of their language, and create grammars, dictionaries, with the goal of getting the Bible into that language. Working with them in partnership, they're experts in their language, and I can bring Greek and Hebrew that they've not been able to study, and we work together to get God's word into their language. I wanted to share with you a couple things I got on my survey trip when I was over there in Asia, halfway around the world. These are prayer flags. The majority religion of where I'm, the people group I'm heading to, is Buddhism. And they fly these prayer flags everywhere. And the idea is karma. They believe that if you have these prayer flags flying with these Buddhist prayers written on there, that will generate good karma. It's basically the age-old false religion of your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. Your good karma will outweigh your bad karma. They also use these prayer beads. They pray through the prayer beads, kind of like some Catholics do with the rosary, and very ritualistically pray and try to generate good karma to outweigh the bad karma they have from the bad decisions they've done. We understand the Bible doesn't teach karma. We understand the Bible teaches that you are personally a sinner and that your sin is against a holy God. They don't understand that, sadly. They are trying to escape this endless cycle of reincarnation that they believe that they are on. They're trying to go up the cycle to be Buddha one day, reincarnated into nirvana, instead of going down to be reincarnated as an animal or a ghost. These people are locked in spiritual darkness, and it's my privilege next year, Lord willing, to start working along with some worldview translators that are already there to get God's word into their language. God's word is what is going to rescue them from the spiritual darkness that they are in. And so, amen, that it's God's word that changes lives. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you did not have God's word in your language, you very well might be in spiritual darkness just like they are. Praise God that for hundreds of years, we've had God's word in our language. Let's get that into these other languages, these thousands and thousands of languages that still are waiting for God's word. And so just to summarize my deputation experience, it's been a wonderful time. I'm at 68% support, so praise the Lord for that. And I'm, amen. 68% after just less than a year being on deputation. Thank you for starting to support me right at the very beginning. At the beginning is kind of the hardest because you're just trying to get off the ground, and just having that support at the beginning and continuing through. Thank the Lord, no church has dropped me during coronavirus. I've had one church take me on. And so the Lord is working, and 68% support. I've had great experiences, fun times traveling. Praise the Lord for how he kept me safe on a little accident on the ice when I slid into a concrete wall. Thank the Lord that he kept me safe, and the Lord provided for those costs of getting my car back on the road. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33, if you would. Psalm 33. As you're turning in your English Bibles, I want to give you a taste of what it might be like to hear God's word in a language other than English. In Genesis 1:1, in Hebrew, it reads this way: Bereshith bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 3:16 reads this way: Uto gar egapesen ha theos ton kosmon, hoste ton huion autu ton monogene edoken, hina pas hapistuon esauton, meapoletai alakein zoen ionion. Thank the Lord that you can hold in your hands an English Bible, but are you aware of the years of work that took to get these Hebrew and Greek words into our language? And so tonight, as we read in Psalm 33, thank the Lord that we have it in our language. Psalm 33, we'll read this whole psalm, starting in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There's no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. For just a few minutes tonight, I want to preach to you tonight about a psalm of praise to our merciful God. Someone might ask, why on earth do we give so much time and energy and resources to global evangelism? Why do we spend all this money and send our best to the mission field? Why do we do all this? Well, it's because we realize that missions exists because worship doesn't. That thought's not original to me, but it's a wonderful thought that we do missions because our God is not being worshipped across the world. Buddha's being worshipped. False gods are being worshipped. Mary's being prayed to, But our God is not being worshipped. And for us, we need to be sound in this truth that our God is worthy of worship and our God is worthy of our trust. And so the first point, our God is worthy of worship. I see that in verses 1 through 19. Verses 1 through 19 tell us that our God is worthy of being worshipped by everyone on earth. In verses 1 through 3, it's a call to worship for us believers. It says in verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." We who have been made righteous by Jesus Christ, by putting our faith and trust in Christ, our sinful record is exchanged for his righteous record. The life of Christ, his death, his sacrificial death, he paid the price for our sins. And we have been made righteous. We have been justified. We're encouraged to rejoice in verse 1, verse 2, to praise him with instruments, and in verse 3, to sing. We are encouraged to worship God. Number 2, I want us to see under our worship that we have been given an explanation for worship. An encouragement to worship, but it doesn't just stop there. It goes on to give us an explanation. Why should we worship God? Verse 4, it starts out with this interesting little conjunction, for. The first word of verse 4 is the word for. It means because. Why should we worship God? Why should we rejoice in him? For, because of 6 different reasons that we'll briefly talk about tonight. Number 1, his character. Verses 4 and 5, we worship God for his character. In verse 4, it talks about his word and his works. Verse 5 talks about what he loves, righteousness and judgment. We worship a God who is perfectly holy and righteous and good in his character. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We praise God, first of all, for his character. That's where it all starts. Not just what he does, but who he is and his heart motivation, his character. Number 2, his creation. Verses 6 through 9, it talks about the wonderful creation he has made. It talks about the heavens in verse 6, the sea in verse 7. In verse 8, it's a call to worship for all the earth, every person on earth, that they would fear the Lord. The call to worship doesn't just stay with us believers. It's a call that we extend, just like the psalmist did here, to all the earth. Every person on earth, all 7.8 billion people, they have every reason to worship the Lord and to stand in awe of him, to fear him. That's what our goal is to do, to make disciples of all nations. We praise God for his creation. Every person on earth, they can see the creation. They can walk outside and view the beautiful world that, though it has been damaged by the fall of man, though there are natural disasters and diseases and pandemics, it is still a beautiful creation that God has made by the word of his mouth. His word has power in 6 literal days, and that is summarized in verse 9. He spake, and it was done. It didn't take billions of years. In 6 days, he just spake, and it was done. Amen. And we've seen the heavenly bodies. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. We've seen the oceans. We've seen the entire creation. It is bearing testimony to the Creator. Number 3, the third reason why we should praise God, his counsel. Verses 10 and 11. I love this contrast. The counsel of the heathen on one hand, and the counsel of God on the other hand. And when we put our faith in God's word, it's our counsel. It will stand. God's word will stand forever. And we have nothing to fear. We have the counsel of God that we can rely upon. His counsel will not be overthrown. Number 4, his chosen. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. We understand this verse in context was written to the nation of Israel. God established the nation of Israel through Abraham to bring forth the Messiah. And God is not through with the nation of Israel. Sadly, they rejected their Messiah, and we Gentiles have been grafted into the line of Abraham. Abraham looked forward by faith to Christ who would come. We look back by faith at Christ who has come. And one day, in the 7-year tribulation time, God will use these cataclysmic events to bring the nation of Israel to a point of repentance. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. But in the meanwhile, he has grafted us in. He has adopted us into his family. And so this verse, by way of application, does apply to us. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus told his disciples, "You've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." God's choosing is always to a position of service. We have been chosen to serve God. What a wonderful plan that we have, a privilege we have. Number 5, his consideration. Verses 13 through 15, it talks about how God is considering his creation. There is a philosophy out there called deism that falsely states that God created the world but is just letting it spin on its own. He's detached. He's removed himself. No, our God is intimately involved in his creation. He is looking down from heaven, and he's looking on every person on earth. It says in verse 13, "He beholdeth all the sons of men." Verse 14, it says, "He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth." My question for us tonight is, are we looking on the fields that are white already to harvest? Are we looking at these Buddhist people that God has called me to and seeing that God-shaped vacuum that they are trying to fill with good karma? Are we looking on our own city and seeing how people are turning to drugs and alcohol and Netflix and money and everything else to fill that void in their heart? Are we looking on them? Our Father is looking on them. Our Heavenly Father is looking upon everyone. He is considering his creation. Number 6, his conservation. His conservation. We serve a God who is protecting his people. A conservationist, his task is to protect something from being destroyed. Maybe a natural a forest, protecting that forest from going up in smoke. Our God is the best conservationist. He is conserving us. He is protecting us. Verses 16 through 19 talks about his protection. It contrasts the human mechanisms for protection, the horses, the chariots, the mighty men, all these things that have their rightful place. But the problem is, we tend to rely upon human protection instead of our Heavenly Father. It says that his eyes upon them that fear him. As you face these uncertain days and this sickness and just all the different afflictions that you might find coming your way, remember, God's eyes upon you. He has not forgotten about you. He is watching over you. And he is a God who is protecting us. Amen. Number 2, I want us to see we must rely upon God. We've seen we must worship God. We must rejoice in him. But number 2, we must rely upon God. We must rely upon God. He's a God who is worthy of our trust. Not just are worthy of our worship, but also worthy of our trust. Verses 20 through 22, it talks about 3 different actions that's involved in relying upon God. First of all, anticipation. Read with me in verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. Have you ever had to wait for something? Obviously, many of us are having to wait for life to come back to normal. But maybe thinking back to a happier sort of waiting. When you were a child on Christmas morning, you have been waiting and waiting and waiting to open those gifts. And Christmas morning came, you ran down from your bed, down to the Christmas tree, and finally you could open up those gifts. Have you been waiting on God, understanding that he is a good father? God is a good father. He delights to give good gifts to his children. Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to you?" And so the Hebrew word here means to wait, to tarry for, to await. It has the idea of earnest, expectant waiting. Are you expecting God to work? When you wait on God, your faith is grown. Let me give you an example. Waiting on God for the support I need to go to the field. 10-year time of preparation, yes, but now this deputation time. And praise the Lord, church by church, month by month, as I wait, as I work, I am seeing God provide step by step by step. Have you seen in your life how God has been using this time of waiting, this quarantine time, to purify you, to show you what's really important? Wait upon God. William J. said, waiting on God includes four things: conviction, a persuasion that the Lord is the supreme good. It includes desire, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's you're waiting on the edge of your seat for God to do something for you that He's promised. Number three, it includes hope. Don't give up hope. Wait on God. He's not the great pumpkin that's never going to come, right? He is our God that will give us good things. Number four, it includes patience. God's timetable is not our timetable. Patiently waiting on God. So we've seen anticipation. Number two, let's look at trust. Verses 20 and 21. It says in the last part of verse 20, He is our help and our shield. Verse 21 says, For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Trust in God's name. God's name represents the entirety of who He is. Our name, when someone mentions your name in conversation, it brings to mind the most important things about you. And God's name, when we think about all that's wrapped up in God's name, all the wonderful names of God that we can trust in. Trust in Him. Trust in His help. It says He is our help. Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Anyone in a time of trouble? We understand that God is our present help, not a future help. He is the great I am. God is a present help in your time of trouble. Trust in that help. Number two, trust in His protection. Verse 20, it says that He is our shield. Shields were needed in hand-to-hand combat. Back in Bible days, they didn't have helicopters and destroyers and tanks and missiles. They had hand-to-hand combat. They needed shields to protect themselves. Do you remember the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? The shield of faith. The shield of faith whereby we can quench those fiery darts of the wicked. We trust in God's protection. And He uses His word as we trust in His word. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Last of all, we pray to Him. We anticipate Him to work. We trust in Him to work. And now last of all, we pray for Him to work. Look with me in verse 22. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. As you read scripture, pay attention to the pronouns. It's very important. The pronouns for the Lord in verses 21 through 21, it's always referring to God in the third person. He, Him, His. But verse 22, the pronouns shift to second person. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in You. It's like the psalmist turns his eyes to heaven and speaks directly to the Lord in prayer. And notice, he applies the promise of God that was given in verse 18. Jump back up to verse 18 with me. It says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. The promise is given in verse 18. The promise is applied in verse 22, where the psalmist says, Lord, we are hoping in You. Let Your mercy be upon us. In prayer, apply the promises of God. Let me give you a few examples. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, But for my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The context of that verse is missions giving. These Philippian believers were part of the churches of Macedonia that had sacrificially given to the Apostle Paul, like we read about in 2 Corinthians 8. Out of their poverty, they had provided for the needs of their missionary, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul promised, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God would keep that cycle going. They had given sacrificially to meet the Apostle Paul's needs. God would meet their needs so they could continue to be a channel of blessing. As you continue to support more than 170 missionaries, trust in that promise that God will supply your needs as you continue to supply for the needs of the gospel here in Dallas-Fort Worth and around the world. Another example, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What were all these things being referred to? Food, raiment, the natural needs that everyone on earth is seeking. If you put first the kingdom of God, God will provide for those needs. Maybe during this time of social distancing and isolation, maybe there's someone who has been stuck in their home for weeks on end. Remember the promise of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let that minister to your heart. And as you pray, pray the promises of God. So we've seen we have a God who is worthy of worship. Amen? And we have a God who is worthy of trust. Amen. And verse 21 summarizes this whole psalm for us. Verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Notice that trust is the foundation. We rejoice in God because we trust in him. Trust is the foundation for any relationship. And we have a God who has shown himself to be trustworthy. And therefore, why would we not want to worship him? And why would we not want to extend that call to worship and that call to trust to every person on earth? Just like we have found him to be worthy of worship, worthy of trust, so will they. So how is your worship today? Three questions today. Are you worshiping God? Come, draw near to him. Number two, are you worshiping him with variety and creativity? The psalmist gave us six different reasons why we should worship God. Don't just get stuck in one little box. Explore all these beautiful things that we can worship him for. And number three, are you trusting in him? Are you responding by faith? Trusting in the word of God, moving forward by faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you for the chance to share this psalm through technology and to the group here. I pray that all of us would use this time to examine our hearts to see whether we really are worshiping you the way we should and whether we are trusting in you as you deserve. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Christ's name, amen.